Hi, 7pm. I'm Kaz. I'm the Growing Believers Minister, and I'm going to read the Bible for us today. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So you might like to look it up in your Bible or follow it on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which God was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
I was hanging out with a friend of mine recently. It was in December, and they said, "You know what I just realised? I realised that I love chess. I've been playing so much chess. I'm not very good, but I've just been playing non-stop, game after game after game." And that was a kind of weird conversation, but it moved on, and I didn't make very much of it. But a couple months later, I was speaking to their housemate. And, you know, you have that conversation, what have you been watching lately, so on and so forth. And they asked me, "Have you watched The Queen's Gambit? Me and my housemate watched it in December." At which point, well, The Queen's Gambit is the Netflix series all about chess that came out last year. And it was at this point that it clicked for me why my friend was suddenly into chess. And it turns out this is not an uncommon story. 7 times the number of people who would normally be expected to join the website chess.com joined in the 4 months after The Queen's Gambit came out. There's a headline that read, "It is electrifying. Chess world hails Queen's Gambit field boom." And another headline read, "Chess players flock to Gold Coast Club game stores as the Queen's Gambit following grows." And there's a quote in that article, "The game of chess has never been so cool." Now, when we come to 1 Timothy 4, there are an abundance of voices speaking into Timothy's life and the life of people in Timothy's church. And it's in this context that Paul writes to Timothy, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Now, it's unclear if this is a specific word Paul received from the Spirit or a testimony based on the rest of Scripture and Jesus' teaching. But regardless, the idea is that people will stray from following the teaching of Paul and go on to follow something else, a false teaching. And then In the rest of these verses, which Kaz read out for us, Paul goes on to describe how humans can be captivated by various ideas. And in summary, that we are followers. In verses 1 and 6, we read that humans are followers. In verse 1, 2, 6, 11, and 13, we can see that humans respond to teaching. In verses 7 and 8, Paul advises that humans are trained. In verse 16, humans are hearers. In verses 3 and 11, we see that we humans respond to instructions and orders and commands. In verse 12, we see that examples are so influential to us. In verse 15, we see that humans progress, or by implication, regress. That is, we move from something to something else. And of course, this whole letter to Timothy is being instructed to follow Paul, just as Timothy will then go and speak to people who will follow him. So Paul is warning Timothy that he and the people he leads, people like you, people like me, are followers. We're waiting around, ready to believe a certain set of things and live a certain way. We're impressionable and we wander off in all kinds of directions. We're always picking up how to live, what to be, what to do, and what's important from the messaging we get around us. We know from Paul's words here that some people will follow a dangerous set of teachings taught by liars. Of course, we know from our experience, and I know from my friend's experience of his kind of chess explosion, that we're just so taken by ideas and stories and what other people have to say. We want to follow in response to something. We're followers. And in particular, Paul points out that two things are quite compelling to us. Humans follow based on what they hear, and humans follow based on what they see. And we see that in verse 16, when Paul urges Timothy to watch his life and doctrine closely. The things Timothy teaches and the way that Timothy lives, according to verse 12, actually in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, they will create ideas and examples which others will follow. And likewise, the lives of our friends and other people's stories capture us as followers. And so in a world where there are old wives' tales and quarrels and godless myths and false teachers, Paul's warning that not everything is neutral. Everything we hear, see, and do has the potential to move us from where we are to somewhere else, to believe something, to love something, to think or do something. Everything can make us a follower. I think on this point, it can leave us feeling a bit lost and weary. We might be people who are sick of having our hopes dashed and not knowing what we're supposed to do. And two possible responses we might take are to think, well, can't I just, if there's so many voices around asking me, beckoning me to follow, can't I just kind of turn down the noise? But our own experience tells us that we hear all sorts of things every day, which we can't just shut off. My friend wasn't even able to make the connection between watching the Queen's Gambit and playing chess game after chess game. And likewise for us, we have to go to work, we have to spend time with people, we have to eat food. There's going to be noise. There's going to be stuff inviting us, followers, to follow. And we might alternatively think, well, I'll be in the world, I'll be doing my stuff, but I will only really listen to God. Everything else can just go by the wayside. However, Paul's words don't really give us that option. The passage tells us that everything is to be received with thanksgiving. And so to say that the only thing worth listening to or experiencing in this world is the Bible would be, in some sense, to repeat the same mistakes of the false teachers in verses 1 to 3, who forbid people from engaging with God's creation. So with this kind of problem of what do we do with the fact that we're followers, just hit pause and ask, well, what actually makes us follow something? Why do we catch some things and not others? Why do we move from one thing and then move to another thing? Well, let's jump back to verse 16. And in it, you can actually see what's at stake here. See why Timothy's teaching and life matter. Why what the people around him follow matters. Is because, as it says, you will save both yourself and your hearers. See, what we follow, what we listen to and see and are captured by has the power to save us. What people follow can save them. And for something to save us means for something to bring us life, to sustain us. If something saves you, it's the thing that fills you up, that powers you to do stuff even when you don't want to or can't. It energizes you to make decisions and choose actions. We follow things because we think that they will save us. Isn't that true? That a lot of the time when we follow things or make decisions to pursue one thing or another, we do it because we think it will save us. In the movie Minari, Jacob, the father of a South Korean immigrant family, which is at the center of the plot, he reflects on his fracturing marriage whilst his son is sick. And Jacob says in that moment to his wife, Monica, "Remember what we said when we got married? That we'd move to America and save each other?" Why did they get married? Why did they move to America? Because they believed that it would save them. Humans follow, humans go where they believe they will be saved. Two things to note here. As mentioned before, the stakes are high. In verse 1, it's talking about deceiving spirits and demons. And in verse 16, it's talking about being saved. The direction your life is heading in, what will sustain you. Stakes are high. And yet, second thing, into this context, what does Paul advise Timothy to do? To point things out to the brothers and sisters. Doesn't that seem quite mundane, even underwhelming? See, even though verses 1 and 2 talk about demons and deceiving spirits and conscience searing, and even though verse 16 talks about saving his hearers, bringing them life, Paul's saying the way which people will depart from the faith, at least according to this passage, is not through some supernatural event. It's through hearing and following something contrary to God. See, these false teachers, they believe that the world is evil. You cannot have anything to do with the world. And they believe that a sense of they've always done the right thing and having security in their cleanliness and their holiness from their own behavior will save them, causes them not to do anything particularly outrageous, but just to reject the world, just to not do certain things and do other things, right? The stakes are high, but the theater in which it occurs is just the normal stuff of life. And similarly, Paul is advising Timothy about his conduct and what he says. There's nothing extraordinary going on here. And yet the stakes are high. See, the stage on which people decide what to follow or work out what saves them is not just in an altar call moment or when they've just been asked by their partner to marry them or when they're diagnosed with a mental illness. When people work out what to follow, we work out what to follow and what saves us when we're sitting on our living room couch, when we're praying in our bedrooms, when we're online shopping, when we're going for a walk with our friends and talking about what our other friends are doing. See, every day the things we watch, read, hear, and do are inviting us to follow something. This is not just noise. These things are inviting us to be saved. And when something captures us in particular, it's because we believe it or whatever it's talking about will save us. we can feel, again, a bit weary and lost with all these messages coming our way about what will save us. And so I just want to give us a tool to be able to identify where we might be being pulled to follow, to see what normal life is just telling us that saves us. And this tool is the avocado. See, with an avocado, most of us receive it with gladness, and that's great. But we don't just eat the whole avocado, right? We throw some of it away. And similarly, when we're out in the world, we're just doing normal life stuff. It's not just about unambiguously following what we watch. You notice that the two examples that I kind of brought up are both from the world of film and TV, so I'm just going to stick there for a moment. And I want to, using this avocado, I just want to think about the TV show that many of us have watched, Friends. So with anything that we watch or anything that is asking us to follow, we can think about, we keep in mind verses 4 and 5, that things can be received with thanksgiving. And we believe there is good there. So what's good about Friends? Well, it's a story about six friends who kind of stick with each other through it all. And we want to say that having faithful people around in our lives is a good thing, and that relationships are important. And so we get our avocado. Of course, we keep. I'm not really well versed in avocado, but the kind of the bits that you normally associate with avocado, the bits that you eat, the bits that you smash and put on your toast, right? We want to keep that. We want to affirm that. But then we think about the pip, and we don't want that. And we think, well, what does this thing I'm watching, what's it telling me says? What's it inviting me to follow? Well, what Friends is really saying is having a close-knit group of friends will mean that you're always happy and never lonely. Having a partner who fulfills you will save you. Being attractive and well-liked will mean that you never have moments where you feel weary. And what we want to do is take those things and throw them away. And so the aim of this exercise is not just to think about what Friends is teaching us, but to be able to think about what anything is inviting us to follow. Olivia Rodrigo's recently released album, Sour, it nails that people should not suffer alone. We don't want anyone to be by themselves in heartbreak or illness or grief. Jesus is with us when we suffer. We want to keep that. But it also implies that you're not complete without a romantic relationship. If you have the security of a partner, you're saved. And we want to throw that out. And when you're thinking about taking a new job and you have a friend that says, go for it, you don't want to wake up in 10 years thinking, what if I'd taken that job? Would my life be better? What they're inviting you to follow in that moment is that making the most of every opportunity, having freedom will save you, and that having regrets later in life will destroy you. I don't want to stay friends with them, but we want to think about what they're asking us to be saved by. Right? So like the avocado, we take the good and we throw away the pip. And that's not to say, again, here's what you need to do is turn off the TV or your friends' voices. Although sometimes we do chuck out the whole thing. We know from God that some things are no-goes, and if you have a moldy avocado, you just chuck away all of it entirely. But the point of the exercise is to ask, what do you think saves you? And what in your life is pointing you to follow that? What do you think saves you? And what in your life is pointing you to follow that? Now, we might be at this point, and there might be a couple things that we might think. One could be skepticism in that, well, isn't it just kind of, I'm just choosing whether to follow one voice over another? Who has the authority to kind of say, let's follow Timothy or let's follow something else? And another feeling is just, again, you may feel lost. You may feel like there are all these voices speaking into my life. And sure, there might be some good bits and bad bits, but what's the ultimate bit? What's the bit that actually saves? And to answer these questions, we look at our verses and we see that, yes, Paul is saying that Timothy, if he, according to his life and doctrine, he can actually help save himself and his hearers. But the reality is that Timothy can help people be saved only insofar as the Saviour has come to him. So who is God according to 1 Timothy 4? God is the creator and sustainer. God is the Saviour. In verses 3 to 5, we see an appeal to the reality that God creates things for good. And that actually through praying to him and his word, he breathes life into the things of earth. In verse 6, we see that Timothy himself has been nourished by the truth of who God is. Jesus' teachings have stuck with him through it all. In verse 8, we see that godliness, that is behaving in a way that mirrors God, has value for this life and the life to come. And of course, in verse 10, we read not only that he is the living God, but he is the Savior of the world, and especially those who believe. A quick sidebar here, this verse kind of does sound a bit weird. He's the Saviour of the world, and especially those who believe. But we know from elsewhere that God, actually, he sustains all life. He is the creator. He breathes life into all people. And we know from 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is the Saviour, and he brings life. And he does that first and foremost by the Saviour coming to the followers. So whereas other things in our world beckon us to follow by spouting ideas at us or asking us to give up money, Jesus comes to us. God comes to us to save in the person of Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is visiting a tax collector, Zacchaeus. I think we can say that prior to meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus was following money because he thought that for whatever reason, that perhaps wealth or status or financial security would sustain him, would keep him going. But it is in this context, Jesus says of himself in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, we're no longer talking about what saves or what to follow, but the Saviour who has come. Jesus is not a piece of information or a practice. He's a person. He's a Saviour. He doesn't just teach you what saves. He comes into the world and saves you. And to lost followers like us, who can be pulled this way and that, this is nourishing. This is life-giving. See, there are many things that can sustain us for a season. They can help us get out of bed for a day, a week, a month, maybe even a year. There is only one thing that will nourish you for a lifetime. There is only one who will bring you through this life and into the life to come. That's Jesus. And he is the Saviour who comes for followers who have been burnt too many times by chasing something that was never going to save them. Jesus came not just to show you the way, but to save you. And so in response, don't just call Jesus the Savior, but as Paul does in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, call Jesus your Savior, call Jesus our Savior. And in response to Jesus being the Savior, Paul writes, "This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of all who believe." You have been saved by Jesus. What better reason to speak the truth into the lives of your friends and family, and that you have been saved, and that they can be saved by Jesus? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Help us to anchor our hope to Jesus. Anchor our sustenance and nourishment to him. In your mercy and kindness, may he breathe life into our wearied and disappointed bones. In Jesus' life-giving name, amen.